Hear the word of God from the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, family. So good to be together with all of you on this day, on the Lord's Day. What a joy it is to gather as the body of Christ, to be encouraged by each other. And I hope that happens today. I hope when you greet each other, when you take genuine joy in the good news the other has, when you care deeply over the grief we carry, when we smile at each other, when we sing and when we pray together, when we celebrate over our children together, when we give each other a holy kiss, that's what it said in the Bible. I hope we truly encourage one another. I hope you truly feel encouraged in the body today. I got word early this morning of Mayan's passing. And I knew the best place, the place that she would want Saul to be, is in the body. And she loved serving this body. This is not in my notes, but I just want to share this because for those of you who don't know, I think it would be just so good for you to know. When Waypoint Church merged or became one with this older church that was here, there were about 25 people left in this church. There were most all of them grandparents or great-grandparents. And there were a few who were stubborn. There's one man in particular who was grouchy. It was the best word I would use for it. This man had a scowl on his face, and he locked all the doors so people couldn't get in if you were late. I'm just saying, that could have been a lot of you guys. Just saying. That man's name was Lou Turner, Mayan's husband. Can I tell you something? Those of you guys are like, Lou, you talk about the same guy that was singing praises and rejoicing even in the midst of his cancer? The one who shared his testimony, the one who smiled and hugged everybody and shared how good God was? Yes, that guy. You see, God did a work in his life, and we're so incredibly blessed that we got to see that happening here at Waypoint. But all alongside, Mayan has faithfully served. Mayan's the one who'll come in, whatever you need, kids, taking care of the children, serving food, being whatever energy, body, person that you need. She just wanted to serve. As a matter of fact, towards the end of her life, when she got diagnosed with cancer all over her body, basically, her biggest concerns were for the children, not even her own children, but for the children in the community that she took care of. She found people in our church and said, hey, you, this boy, will you take care of him? And hey, will you take care of this guy? Will you take care of this girl? It took like 50 of our people to take care of what people have one million to take care of, but she served. And I just want to share that with you this morning because What a joy. I don't think sometimes we understand the blessing we receive by being in community together in this place. What a blessing I receive by Mayin and by Lou. What a blessing you all receive by being in community. People you probably never would have hung out with. Mayin is probably somebody you never would have seen. You probably never would have hung out with. In a million years, you never would have hung out with him. But now, because we get to be the body of Christ together, you know her as sister and as a matriarch. Do you realize how blessed it is to be in community together? Now, it's also sad. My son is going to come running in one day, probably after service today. He's going to look for Mayin, because he does that often. And then he's not going to see her. And that'll be sad. But he also got to experience her serving heart and her love. And that's better than the alternative. Amen? You see, I am of the belief that one of the main purposes we exist as a church is to be the coming attraction, the preview, the trailer for the kingdom of heaven. What I mean by that is by the way we live life and be the church together, we can show people a picture of what it is to know the kingdom of heaven. By the way we show grace and forgiveness, love and unity and sacrifice. We show people that's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It's just a picture of it, not the full story, but just a picture of it. And they can then say, I want to watch that movie. I want to be a part of that. Wow, you guys show mercy like that? You guys live like that? You love like that? You encourage like that? You forgive like that? That's enticing. That's different, and I want to live like that. I want that. Something inside of my soul yearns for that. And they want the kingdom. And this is what I believe Paul is teaching here at the end of his first letter to the Thessalonians. We're at this part of scripture where Paul does this series of like, do this, pray this, don't do this, do this. But notice the structure of the letter prior to, if you heard all the messages before, and I don't want you to miss this. Paul spends the first three chapters telling us what God has done for us before he gets to the exhortations. Paul doesn't reverse this order. And you have to understand this. Paul doesn't get this wrong. Paul never tells us what to do before he tells us what God did. He spent the first three chapters saying, this is what God has done. This is the gospel. This is mercy. This is grace. Then he says, now here's how to live. And the reason Paul does that is because so many of us have this easy temptation to fall into, I better do the things Paul says to earn God's approval and love. But it doesn't work that way. Paul is so clear. He's saying all this stuff for those who are Christian, those who belong to Jesus. He says, do these things not in order to become a Christian, but do these things because you've been redeemed and because you're ready to live the way you're called to live until Jesus' second coming. And so what I want us to see from this text this morning is Paul's teaching the church, the gathered body of believers, us who are professing their faith, that we're called to be a picture of heaven on earth, where the peace of Christ reigns as we grow together in Christ's likeness. See, that's what the church is. It's a picture of heaven on earth where the peace of Christ reigns as we grow together in Christ's likeness. This is how we're called to live in this in-between time. And when I say this in-between time, I'm talking about this time between the coming of Jesus, where his first coming and his second coming, when he's going to consummate and finish everything he started. And in this in-between time, we're called to live as the picture of heaven, as the coming attraction, and as the very means of that kingdom's advancement on earth as it is in heaven. In the first place, there's two headings. I want to show you what this looks like. There's two headings. And there's two headings are one, a community of peace, and the second is God of peace. So I want us to see what it looks like to live in a community of peace and under a God of peace, as we learn what it looks like to be the church together. If you look at verses 12 through 13, under the community of peace, it says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Under the heading of community of peace, one of the elements of community of peace is one, is leadership. Now, these verses, what I just read, really highlight one aspect of the community of peace, and that is the aspect of leadership. The other two we'll see in the subsequent verses, the other two elements of community peace is one is leadership, two is fellowship, and three is worship. I like that sh sound. The first thing Paul directs our attention to, though, is understanding and submitting to leadership. And this is the kind of leadership and the kind of submission to leadership that should be happening in the church between the comings of Jesus. And I want you to notice what the leaders are called to do in this passage. The passage says to acknowledge those who work hard among you. That word labor or work hard among you, that's the same word Paul used back in chapter 1 to describe his own manual labor with his hands. So in other words, work very hard. Labor. That's one of the things that leaders are called to do. Leaders are called to hard work. I'll say that again. Leaders are called to do hard work, to labor, to work hard. But then they're also called to be among us in true community alongside believers together, not separate. Leaders are called to work hard because they care for others in the Lord. The ultimate example of leadership is shown through the life of Jesus. He was the ultimate servant leader. He washed his disciples' feet. He taught with humility and love. He served and sacrificed even to die upon the cross. My people, in the life of the church, we're called to honor and acknowledge leadership. But leadership needs to first be known as those who work hard and care and live amongst the people like Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Leadership's there to admonish you. This word for admonish means something like instruction with a goal for life change. That's what admonish means, to instruct you in order for a purpose, to instruct you in order to see life change. So the leaders are set over us as God's wonderful grace, wonderful gift to the church, to work hard, to care for those who are placed under them, and to instruct us for life change. And then Paul details what we owe them as leaders. So here's what the expectations of leaders are. And then Paul then says, we owe leaders who are set over us to hold them in highest regards, to respect those who are over us. Now hear me very well, my people. I know that these verses and others like it have been used in many, many wrong ways, in inappropriate ways. Church abuse, spiritual abuse is very real and very dangerous and has hurt many, many people. There are some of you even now who just the idea of leadership and submission makes you cringe, because you've been hurt before. And I'm so sorry for that. I want you to hear really quickly, there's nowhere in these verses that it says, do whatever your leaders say to do. It does not say that anywhere. You with me? Nowhere in these verses does it say, be a part of a movement or do things that are contrary to the heart of God and of Jesus as you read it in the Bible. Nowhere does it say that. Nowhere does it say, and you should just do without thinking, or you should do without discerning against the word. As a matter of fact, it says the opposite. You've heard me say here at Waypoint Church that if I teach you something wrong, if I speak an untruth out of the Bible, if I teach you something wrong, that is absolutely on me, and the Bible says I will be judged for it. But can I tell you something else? You need to test everything I say. I tell you all the time, test everything I say against the word of God. Because I'm going to put it on you that if I say something wrong, you should make sure they call me out on it. Are you with me? It says to honor and to hold in high regards. In other words, respect your leaders. Not blindly listen to everything they say, but to honor and respect. Paul says here, in a normal, healthy, functioning, biblical church, if there really is such a thing, but as we strive towards that goal of being one, that we are to have leaders and to listen and to be willing to be put, have leadership over us and to be willing to submit to them. And those whom God has placed over care, the desires of elders, of pastors, of deacons, of boards, of leadership, is to care for those whom God has placed under them. Then we hold in high regard and we listen to. Now let me share some very practical ways of what I mean when I say hold in high regards, to honor and to respect. Let me give you the practical one. If you're critical of a leader, if you're critical of something a leader may say or do, if you're critical of that person, can I tell you something? Before you share your thoughts with everyone else around them, share it with that person. Do you hear that? If you're critical of something that I do, and please believe me, there's a lot to be critical of. Before you go tell Billy, Bob, and Sue how bad Lawrence treated you, Will you go ask Lawrence himself why he did what he did? And maybe Lawrence can then say, I keep on saying Lawrence is the third person, this is weird. I can then say, I have no idea what you're talking about, or I'm so sorry for what I did. Honor and respect doesn't mean bodily obeying. It means loving them enough to say, can I hear your heart on this? Can I not talk about you badly behind your back and talk to everybody else, but can I go to you directly? And leaders, can you be humble enough to hear and to listen and want to care more than your reputation and your pride? You guys with me so far? Does this make sense? How about this one? Maybe if you have negative things to say about leadership, don't say them in front of your children. Just gotta tell you guys, your kids here. Growing up, and this is, I love my parents to death. They weren't perfect, but I do. But growing up in the neighborhood, I'm like, why do I have these thoughts about these people? I never met them in such a light, but it's because I hear what mom and dad are talking about at the dinner table. Right? What does that do to your children? These are just practical ways. But what, instead of talking bad about people behind their back, how about praying for them? How about praying for people who work hard and labor among you and care deeply for you? How about thinking the best of them? And when you need to, how about going straight to them to confront any issue you may have? Can I tell you something? And I truly believe this. Here at Waypoint, our leadership is accessible. We want you to talk to us. And I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all the staff and the pastors and the leadership boards and the elders and everybody else that we have in leadership. We are your people. Does that make sense? You guys with me so far? This is my side note on leadership, but it's important. It's important. Fellowship. Paul turns to fellowship. You look at verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to do what is good. And when I say fellowship, I'm not talking about fun. I'm talking about interaction in the body. You see, when we start living as a community, there's a peace that eagerly awaits us. There's a peace that we have at the coming of Jesus when there's wise leadership and we're in submission to that leadership, and the peace begins to work its way through our community of believers. It begins to show up in certain kinds of behavior. Paul is saying, guys, as we're living in this community, as we're under leadership, let's admonish the idle. The word idle here can mean a number of different things, but basically it means, as one commentator put it, people who are breaking their commitment to God. People who are not being faithful. It's not just being lazy, which is kind of the natural connotation of the word idle. But it's not just not working. It's in other words saying not fulfilling what you covenantly promised to do. Are you with me? It's those who are breaking their commitment to God. Paul is saying to a healthy, functioning community, hey, go after the idol. In other words, go after those who are walking away from their commitment. Go after those who you feel like are walking away or pulling away from the body. Go after those. Don't sit back and be like, oh, let them go. But it says, go after them. Urge your brothers, warn those, admonish those. Go after them and say, hey, I don't know what's going on in your life, but can I tell you, you don't need to pull away. And I know life gets hard, and stress is real, and anxiety happens, but can I tell you the safest and the best place for you to be is amongst us. I want to reach out to you. That's what this passage is talking about. When it says encourage those who are weak, help the weak, it's basically covering everybody in the church, the idle, the weak, the ones who are walking away, the ones who are struggling, the ones who are doubting, the ones who are faint-hearted, the ones who are whatever. It's saying be patient with them all. Be patient. And I don't like the King James for most of anything, but I love the King James for this. There's this great translation of the word called long-suffering, right? Because like when you're patient, patient has to do with, like, even in Paul's terminology, with circumstances. Be patient in your circumstances. But long-suffering, I love that word when it deals with people. Right? Because can I tell you, people can make you long-suffer. Right? Especially the ones who are idle. Especially the ones who are weak. Sometimes you're just thinking like, oh, can they just do better? Can they not stop making those bad mistakes? Oh, why can't they do what I do? My wife long-suffers with me. And are we naturally attracted to people who are patient and long-suffering with us? I mean, I know I am. I'm grateful to my wife and the parents who long-suffered me, to friends and the community who long-suffered all of us, each other and our weaknesses. We've all been difficult. Every one of us, we are all difficult in our own ways. We all have weaknesses in our own ways. We're all idle in our own ways. We all don't live up to the commitment in our own ways. We need to learn to be long-suffering with each other, to help the weak. I love that first song we sang. By the way, I think Nathan, good job picking that first song. So much of the words come straight out of this text. So good job, Nathan. Bonus points. Paul is saying that a community that knows God, a community that lives well in light of Jesus' second coming, that submits to leadership, is a community that has fellowship, that suffers for each other, that encourages the idle, that chases after the weak. Are you guys seeing what this looks like, right? Isn't this a beautiful picture of the community that we're called to be as a church? Doesn't this sound amazing? Doesn't this sound like a trailer of the kingdom? And when we do this, when we walk in this, I love what happens. Verse 15, it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. See, when you know who God is, when you have peace that God gives, when you submit to leadership, when you're long-suffering with each other, you don't have to get even. You don't have to be petty. You can trust that God is just and God is good. We don't have to repay evil for evil, but instead we can strive to do good for each other and for everyone else. You see, it spills out from the church, right? When true Christian fellowship is happening, when this is actually happening in the body, it spills out. This doesn't just stay here. When we're truly showing grace and we're long-suffering with each other, when we're loving each other, not repaying evil for evil, when we're walking in love together, that doesn't just stay here. It spills out, and it cannot be contained. It goes out to the world, and good happens to everyone else. That is what happened in the history of our church. The Romans talked so weirdly. Those Christians were so weird. They were so odd. They love each other. And they forgive each other. We talked about a couple weeks ago, they're private with their marriage bed, but very open with their fellowship, their table, their food. While the Romans were private with their food, their money, their wealth, and open with their marriage bed, the Christians were different. They were lavish in the way they gave. They were lavish in the way they were suffering and patient with people. But they were very peculiar in the way they only loved covenant relationship with each other. Guys, it affected the whole culture. They ran to those who were sick and dying of the plague. They ran to those areas. They went rejoicing to the grave. And it changed all of society. This is what happens in the community of peace. As we are learning how to walk in what this is, in this community together, we're seeing that leadership, and we're seeing fellowship, and now we're also seeing part of it is worship. Christians should rejoice always. There's leadership, there's fellowship, there's worship. Verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All this is worship. As we gather, what marks us in our rejoicing, what marks us in our Christian worship is rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. Can I tell you something? In light of Mayim's passing, when I first told Gina, Gina didn't know this until she just came in this morning, and I just whispered to Gina before we started singing. I said, Gina, I want to let you know about Mayim's passing. And so Gina started crying. She started sharing a tear, and I started crying. But I was still able to sing with all my heart. Sing with all your heart. He calls you friend was the lyric. We can rejoice in our grief and in the brokenness of our world because he still calls me friend. We can rejoice without ceasing because in the midst of how hard life can get, in the midst of how broken it seems, in the midst of all the anxieties and all the problems, the reality is that God knows me and I'm loved by him and I'm called for eternal purpose and significance with him forever. And nothing this world can do can take that away from me. Nothing. And so when my father passes, or a good friend passes, or when cancer strikes and you lose your job, when hurts happen and stresses occur, we can still rejoice. Not a plastic, not a fake joy, but a joy that even says, God, still with all this grief, still with all this, you're still good. A good that comes from even knowing all that grief still happens, you're still good. You and I, those who receive grace from the Lord Jesus, recognize that no matter our circumstances, God is with us. He's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. And that's our joy in worship. We can rejoice always. We can hate the effects of a sinful, broken world and still rejoice always. And we can pray and should pray constantly. This is Paul wants us to have this reflexive attitude to pray. This is what we have in our nature as we rejoice always. We've given this incredible gift of connection to God in prayer. This beautiful gift of intimacy. This beautiful gift of love. And it's so contrary to our culture, isn't it? There's one commentator put it this way. He said, have you ever seen somebody on TV recently stop and say, when we have a problem, you know what we should do? We should pray. When's the last time you heard that or seen that in a movie or television show? Everything around us tells us, don't be dependent. And what Paul says is, the attitude of a Christian ought to be one of humble dependence upon God. So it becomes reflexive for us to pray when things are not going well, when we need something. Our natural reflex is to be like dependent children. This commentator is basically saying all our society says, good job, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Good job, you can accomplish. Good job, you can overcome. Work harder, do better. And what he's saying is that, no, we've been given a gift to pray constantly, and that's actually the best thing. Our posture that we're called to be is dependent children that needs God. This is not just an area that we are called to do because we are gifted to do. This is called to do because this is the right posture to have. When we think we don't need, when we think we can do it all by ourselves, man, does that ever work? And can I just say this, for those of you who live like that, I'm so sorry, because that's so exhausting, right? And I say this because I often try to do this. I try to earn, I try to work, I try to be smarter, I try to be better, I try to be able to game the system better than everybody else, I try to know enough people better than everybody else, I try to network better than everybody else, I try to be smarter than everybody else, I try to do everything better than everybody else so that I can do more, get more. And can I tell you, I'm tired of doing that. It is exhausting. It is tiring. Because you feel like you just have to keep on going, keep on going, keep on. Man, my kids, they don't know that exhaustion. They know that dad's going to provide. They know that mom's going to provide. They get to just wake up and be like, so what are we going to do today? Well, are we going to Disney? No, Disney? That seems like a good idea. Bounce house? Can we do it? They get to just live. God's calling you to live. Live like a child. Live this life. Don't worry. The flowers don't worry. The birds don't worry. Live. Be a dependent child. Amen? Also talks about in worship here. It says, verse 19, don't quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And what a general statement, don't quench the spirit. And what does that mean, don't quench the spirit? What does it mean to quench something, anybody? Put it out, right? When you, I don't know why, this is just me, but in my mind, I'm thinking about getting a big bucket of water, right? And there's like a fire pit out there, and I'm like, quench the fire, you know, I just put it out. This idea, though, is not just that. It's just, you got to understand it with light of everything else. It's don't quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And this all goes together. And this idea is, when you're worshiping, worship in truth. When you're worshiping, don't let it be rote. but know who God is and let his spirit speak to you. In other words, test what is being said to you. Know it and receive it as if it's something good. Are you with me? Guys, my people, I want you to hear this very well. I said it again. I said, if I preach something that is wrong, that's on me. But if you guys just take it and believe it, it's on you. You need to test what I say. But not just what I say. Test everything that's being communicated to you and the way you test it. How can you be someone who discerns what is right and wrong? You probably heard this before. It's a very Bible answer, a very Sunday school answer, is you need to know the word. Can I say this? This is not a legalistic. This is not an earn your salvation. This is not a, if you don't do this, I'm going to smack you across the head because you're not a good Christian. But you need to read the Bible. Because the very words of life given by an incredible God so that we know how to test what is around us and discern. And so what that means, guys, is that it's more important, the time that you spend learning and getting into the word is more important than how much you exercise a day. You with me? It's more important than how much you watch TV a day. Now, please hear me, Lawrence. Oh, well, that sounds very judgmental, Lawrence. You know, and are you doing it too? I'm like, oh, okay, whoa, quit pointing fingers, guys. I'm not trying to sound judgmental. I'm not. Please hear me. I'm not condemning you. I'm pleading with you to also help me. I want to be somebody who knows the word so well that if you cut me, the word will come out. Because right now, can I be honest with you? What comes out is if you cut me off or you cut me or make me angry, anger comes out. Things of the world comes out. I was talking to a friend last night, and he was telling me that he was at a silly game, and somebody was being really dumb, and it was a kid's game, and somebody was just saying, just being way too into it, and started and said something that she shouldn't have said. That person's first reaction was like, I would put this guy in his place. He said, praise God, that's not what happened. That's our gut reaction, isn't it? But I promise you, it's not because it's a magic formula, but I promise you, when you're in the Word, when you spend your heart, your mind, your devotion on who God is, that's not be the first thing that comes out. So, what does that mean? That means, guys, join us in the Bible study reading plan. That means join Bible studies. Be a part of our Bible studies. That means be a part of Waypoint Academy. It means read your Word. Dive into it. And don't dive into it, memorize it as if it's a holy talisman against the evil bad one. Dive into it. It's the very words of life. Dive into it. This is God's heart to you. Dive into it because this is God's message. And you can know God better through it. Amen? Amen? And you can test. You can test the spirits. We can test what the move. You can test all of them. And you can reject every kind of evil. The community has peace. The community of peace has leadership. It has fellowship. It has worship. But ultimately, and Paul ends in verses 23 to 28 with the God of peace, which is kind of sort of Paul's way of summarizing his epistle. He says in verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, what Paul wants him to focus on, what he wants us to focus on as we live out in these last days, as we live out these days till Jesus is coming, is that he wants us to focus on God. Paul wants us to be God-centered in everything he does. This is his summary catch-all. He ends his letter where he began. He bookends it on who God is and his grace. His book is all centered on who God is. And he's giving us what we need to focus our life on. We just need to know who God is. We need more of God. And he's a God of peace. And when Paul talks about what this God of peace who makes in his own image the community of peace, the church, what does he do? Paul points us to the fact that it's God's work who does all of this. He's the one who's faithful, who keeps us faithful. All of us are going to have to be blameless at the great day that we talked about in chapter 5. But how can we ever be blameless? And the only answer is by faith. Faith alone in Jesus. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. And that's how Paul ends it here. He says, may God sanctify you. He doesn't say, hey guys, Jesus is coming back, day of the Lord is coming, here's some things you need to do, good luck, get it done. Have fun. No. He says, guys, here's what we need to do. Here's how we live in community. Here's the beauty of this community. We need to be long-suffering. We need to worship. We need to rejoice. We need to pray. But we get to do this in community. But here's the best part. Are you ready for this? I know it seems like a big job. I know it seems like a hard job. But here's the best part. God is going to do it. God's going to finish it. He's going to work in you, and he's going to finish the good work that he started in you. I know you're struggling. I know you have doubts. I know it's hard. I know it's rough. But let me tell you, be dependent. Pray constantly. Be a child. He will finish it. I know the walk seems long. And I know you feel like you have no energy left. And the road gets darker and darker. And as I'm getting older, I see more and more death and more hurt. And the road just looks a little longer. It looks a little harder towards the end. And you're like, can I make it? I don't know. I don't know if I have the strength. I don't know if I can make it. Can I tell you something? God is coming and he's scooping you up. And he says, I'll finish it. Let me pick you up. I got you. He points to... It's all God's work. I used to joke, I loved, my wife made a video for my dad. My dad loved the song, My Way, Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And it's kind of fucking, he kind of did his life kind of like his way. And then something kind of like, oh good, yeah, you did it your way, proud of him. But that's the opposite of what we're called to. Not do it your way. Do it God's way and let him receive all the glory. He's finishing something. He started something so beautiful in you. Do you get it? Your life is this incredible, beautiful story, this incredible tapestry, and it's beautiful, but you're in the middle of it. You don't see how it's going to finish, but just know, I'm telling you now, it is beautiful. It is amazing. It is breathtaking. It is spectacular. He's going to finish it. He will. He's going to make something so beautiful with your life, even with all those times in your life. You're like, not with those times, Lawrence. There are times in my life, the decisions that I've made, the hurts that I've caused, the things that I've done. No, that makes an ugly tapestry, Lawrence. I'm telling you, he's making something so beautiful. Something so beautiful out of us. We kept blameless before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kept blameless. What a beautiful reality that is ours. We are now called blameless. Not because of our own ability to be kept blameless, but because of the work of Jesus. So incredible, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it's grace. From start to finish, it's the work of God. From start to finish, it's us. So what does it mean as we finish this up? What does this mean for us? Can I just tell you two things? One, Christians must remember. How do we live in the last days? First, we remember, then second, we act. When you read the Old and New Testaments, you find things like we heard from Psalm 75, that we will recount your wondrous deeds, we'll remember your great salvation for us, God. There are often so many of us are spiritual amnesiacs. We have short-term memory loss. We don't remember him. We're forgetful of his mercies all the time. But guys, we're called to remember. This is one of the reasons why God's given us the blessing that is the church and then Sunday mornings together. These are ways for us to remember him, to acknowledge him, to say it starts and ends with you, God. This is why we do what we do. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday because we need to remember. I love the verses of the song, Come Thou Fount, where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. We're forgetful people. So we're called to remember. But the second thing is we're called to act. This is the biblical pattern. We remember what God has done. We see the Ten Commandments. He starts off with, you know, remember the God of Israel who freed you out of the slavery, so then now do this. This is the life in between. In between the comings, while we still have bad, poor memories, we choose to remember God and we choose to act by living in community, by worshiping the God of peace. Our people, we are a set-apart people. Book of Thessalonians says that we're a set apart people, we're a royal priesthood. We're people on a mission that looks different from everyone else's. Let's remember that and let's live like it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious, kind love. God, that all of life, all of our journey with you starts and ends with you. That you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You will complete what you started. Holy God, may we be more dependent on you. May we remember your goodness, and may we act in accordance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have the joy this morning of coming to the Lord's table together. As we come, I was reflecting this week on Jesus' words in John 6, where he says, I am the bread of life. And just as a way to kind of prepare our hearts to come to the table, I wrote this spoken word to help guide us toward what that reality is. In a world full of brokenness and strife, Jesus speaks, I am the bread of life. He sits at a table that's wooden and crude. He says, come and feast, have the finest of food. I sit down at the table, confused at the sight. The table's empty, this can't be right. I'm tired and hungry, I expected a meal. Something to satisfy this emptiness I feel. It seems silly to sit when there's so much to do. Perhaps I should go tell Jesus I'm through. There's all the demands of the world around. There's bills to be paid, put the plow to the ground. You know, sometimes I wonder if money could cure the hunger I feel. But I'm not really sure. Because there's also the struggle with the problems of health that keep me awake at night. If Jesus would help, my faith would be sight. Then I think perhaps it's just that I don't do enough. If I just do more, life wouldn't be so rough. I'm searching for answers. That's what brought me here. I'm looking for something to calm my fear. And out of the silence, I hear his voice. He says, child, be still. Come away from the noise. He holds out his hand as if to offer me bread. But his hand is empty, an invitation instead. He says, come and eat, feast and be free. Receive the free gift, believe that it's me. I'll satisfy your longings. I'll sustain your soul. I'll give you life forever, the broken made whole. You see, to believe is to feast on the bread that is he. His body was broken for you and for me. His blood was poured out, his life for mine. Justice and mercy, love so divine. In a world full of brokenness and strife, Jesus speaks, I am the bread of life. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. I invite our servers to come forward. And as we come to the table, I invite you to come to one of these stations and hold out your hands in a posture of, I don't deserve this, but I receive it. And you're going to hear words spoken over you this morning. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Jesus poured out for you. I invite you, church, to participate in this morning. kind of a different way. As you come and receive those words over you, as we proclaim the Lord's death, as we remember, as you receive those words, I invite you to say, as an act of worship this morning, thanks be to God. As you receive those elements, receive them as a tangible picture of the gospel for you. Lord, we come to the table believing that you are the bread of life. And so we come to celebrate that this morning. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I invite you to come.